Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Compromise on this, and it is but a minute before you embrace that. This is Wretched Radio. Complementarianism, egalitarianism, it will be on the docket at the Southern Baptist Convention as conversations continue inside of that. I'm sorry, it's not a denomination. It's a convention. They are debating what to do with, they say, perhaps 2,000 Southern Baptist churches, zoink scoop, that have women ordained in some form of pastoral ministry. Now, they might change the title. They might call it a little something else. But it doesn't matter what you call it. If you are doing the things of that office, you're occupying it. And you can try to put an adjective in front of pastor, but that does not change the reality. The Bible is emphatic. And there is a reason for it. And it is a good reason. And it shouldn't be a backpedaling issue for us. God knows best. He absolutely knows best. It's funny, as parents, and this never stops, by the way. Your kids, my kids are older. They're out of the house. Does that mean that I wouldn't prefer that they received every single thing that I thought was best for them and implemented it immediately? Of course I do. Now, they might disagree, but that isn't the point. One of us is going to be wrong on the issue. Now, God knows best, and he has informed us clearly. This is the way that you will be happiest. And what do? We act as petulant children. Well, I'm not so sure. I don't think that we're going to be happiest. There are going to be some people who aren't really happy with that dictate, but those dictates are always good. God's commands to us, they should not be onerous. They should be a delight because he knows the formula. He knows what works best. Was just reading some Pew Research poll. People who are married are happiest, whether you're religious or not. Now, they also noted that people who are Christian and married, happier still. Well, why would pagans who are married be happier than unmarried pagans? Because that's God's design for a man and a woman. Now, singleness is the gift to some. But normatively, we see a man and a woman in a lifelong covenantal relationship, and it makes them happy. Why? Because even though they don't confess God, they are doing what God has designed for us to do, and the consequences will always be better. Which, by the way, if you are one of those Gen Zers who is terrified of marriage, you should heed that survey from Pew. We're happier. We're happier. Because marriage, especially when it's done God's way, it is better. I always want to be mindful of single people, that if God has you being single, you have the gift of singleness. In that, it doesn't mean that you don't have desires. I don't personally think that's what the gift of singleness is, that you don't have any desires for that form of intimacy. I believe the gift of singleness is if God hasn't provided a spouse for you yet, he's given you a gift to use inside of the church, and that is a most excellent thing. But so many young people these days, oh, it's scary. I don't want to do it. It could make me unhappy. What if they take all my money? They might not be faithful. They could change after 20 years. Yeah, well, those things are possibilities. But if you just want to stick with social science, the survey says you're going to be happier, and so does God. Complementarianism isn't something where we should be like, oh, okay. Well, we want to be, because I know the feminists, this is good for all of us. Denny Burke, dealing with the subject of complementarianism as a second order doctrine, very helpful. The denial of complementarianism undermines the church's practical embrace of the authority of Scripture. Whoop, there it is. This is a Scripture issue. The category of second-order doctrine doesn't refer to those biblical doctrines which we are free to disobey. Oh, it's second tier. Then it doesn't matter. Yeah, actually, it does. If the Bible is clear and it's second tier and you're not doing it, that's a sin issue. The gymnastics required to get from I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, all the way to I do allow a woman to teach and exercise authority over a man. It just undermines the authority of the Bible. And it doesn't help us flourish. Mark Dever is quoted in this lengthy article. This is Mark Dever, Capitol Hill Baptist. You might say, why don't you leave this issue of complementarianism at the level of baptism or church polity? It's a great question. Hey, you Presbyterians and Baptists, you get along on baptism, but not on complementarianism versus egalitarianism? That's the question, sometimes an accusation. Here's Mark Dever. Because, and he says, I could be wrong, it is my best and most sober judgment that this position is effectively an undermining of the authority of Scripture. The issue of egalitarianism and complementarianism is increasingly acting as the watershed distinguishing those who accommodate Scripture to culture and those who will attempt to shape culture by Scripture. Who's going to be the authority in the local church? That's what this issue is about. And that is why, with some second-tier issues, and we need to be forever vigilant regarding this, if the culture is bearing down on it and you find people embracing positions that, for the sake of expediency, you've got a sola scriptura issue. You've got an authority issue. This is Dever. Paedobaptism is not novel. On the good side, evangelicals who have taught such a doctrine have continued to be otherwise faithful to Scripture for 5 centuries now. And their faithfulness have put those of us who may have a better doctrine of baptism to shame. Egalitarianism, on the other hand, is novel. Its theological tendencies have not had such a long track record, and the track record they've had so far is not encouraging. When a church or a movement or a magazine like Christianity Today embraces egalitarianism, it is because of a hermeneutic, an understanding of the Bible, and guess what is soon to follow? Using that same hermeneutic to compromise on other issues. And guess what the biggie is? And that is precisely where Denny Burke goes. An embrace of egalitarianism often goes hand in hand with a denial of inerrancy. More and more, this embrace goes hand in hand with an affirmation of LGBTQ. And I think he's right. Because if you can use it on this, then people are going to use it on that, and you are going to have a hard time arguing against it. While defending their position, this is Denny, while defending their position, many egalitarians employ the same hermeneutical method used to affirm same-sex relationships. Interestingly, you'll be hard-pressed to find a complementarian church that endorses homosexuality. It's true. In fact, if a church affirms homosexuality, you can be sure the church is already thoroughly egalitarian. There was another article from somewhere. Joe Rigney wrote this article talking about first-tier issues that we can see in the Bible. Paul, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15 says, there are some things that are of first importance. Okay, we get that. Those are really important. However, he writes, often overlooked in our discussion of gospel issues are fundamental errors on the nation of creation, humanity, and sin. So in other words, there can be a doctrine that we wouldn't say, well, that's first tier, but it can become a first tier. For instance, creation. An old earth position is not on the books heretical, but if you stake that position because, well, I don't think God is powerful enough to do that just like that. Whoa, hold it. Suddenly it's first tier. And Paul says there are certain things that are first tier, fundamental errors on the goodness of creation and the nature of marriage are treated as demonic teaching and departures from the faith. So Paul is telling us there are certain beliefs that aren't going to be top levels, but they are so sinful, they're so egregious, and so obvious. This is from Rigney. This means, in addition to the Trinity, Christology, Soteriology, fundamental errors about God's good design and creation, the basic nature of humanity, and the identification of sin and violations of God's moral law ought to be regarded as first-tier issues. In other words, they aren't technically first-tier, but they make their way up there because of the clarity of Scripture and the compromise on sola scriptura. And guess what he concludes? Guess what happens when you decide my hermeneutic can make 1 Timothy 2:12 say the exact opposite of what it says? Guess what's right around the corner? The Bible becomes a waxed nose that's twisted and put into service to our own passions and desires. And the next thing you know, he writes, you're embracing LGBTQ. Hermeneutics is important. The doctrine of sola scriptura. The reformers weren't idiots. There's a reason it made the list. Because if we compromise on the Bible, that doesn't mean we aren't going to have differences of opinion on some issues. And the theological triage concept is good, but it is not as robust as it needs to be, because there are some issues that, even though they aren't considered first tier, become first tier because they undermine the authority of the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, we're thrilled when you choose to invest in our resources at wretched.org. Kind of like Derek, who recently wrote in and said, quote, just wanted to send some thankfulness to you and the entire Wretched team. Your podcasts have been impactful. I'm thankful for them and thankful for your many resources. And your words of gratitude are music to our ears. And speaking of gratitude, we would also be incredibly grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our dedicated team of monthly gospel partners. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you help us continue creating theologically sound content that reaches millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now's your chance to make an even bigger impact. Visit wretched.org/donate, text the word wretched to the number 44321, and together we can continue sharing this incredible message of grace and salvation with the world. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle, and you finally get to the point of frustration where you think you're never going to get out. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. And in that scenario, we welcome you to Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. And whether you've listened or not, you'll realize really quickly it's not your everyday radio show. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford takes issues that many, if not all of us, struggle with, and it matches them up to hope and healing through the pages of the Bible. It is genuinely an entirely new perspective. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford.
Hermeneutics.
A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver his timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched Radio, the program that discusses evangelical issues. Sometimes we're willing to discuss both sides of the issue. Are you going to interrupt me soon?
Why are you talking like this, Todd?
Two, three, four. Because if I don't put a smile on my face, I might get a little bit on the snarky side, because you and I are going to hear some of the fruit of the egalitarian position that says women can indeed be pastors. And I have a confession to make. When I listen to these, and I suspect when you hear them too, you're going to be like, oh, and that's why I'm trying to talk with a smile on my face as I introduce to you a pastor who believes we dudes have been meeting behind closed doors. Why? Because we need to change the Bible. Why? Because we have all of the power and we're not willing to share it with anybody.
Prisca, Mary, Phoebe, Junia, Tryphena, and Tryphosa. Their names are my favorite to say. Many others that were apostles, leaders in the early church.
Apostles?
Some of which their names have been changed in Scripture.
Oh.
Because we understood. We thought, oh no, they can't be women apostles.
We did. You're right. You busted us.
Yeah, they were.
Yeah,
they were.
But I didn't think there was any
evidence
for that.
Yeah, they were.
Oh.
I'm not telling you this so you distrust Scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm calling you to dig deeper. Because sometimes it gets muddled in our culture.
I'll say.
It gets muddled in all of our devices that
we're
all wrapped up in. But God is not that muddled God. He is a God that empowers women. And has empowered you from the beginning.
Yeah, mic drop. I think the term for that is gaslighting. I'm not sure, because I don't quite get the concept exactly, because it never seems to be used in any sort of consistent way. But basically say about another person the very thing that you're doing. She's bringing cultural pressures into her interpretation of Scripture and coming up with accusations that have zero evidence. There is absolutely no support that somehow men change names in the Bible because we don't want to share no power with them. They're women. All they're good for is being barefoot pregnant in the kitchen. We got to keep them out, so change them names, Jimmy. Where you got any? Do you realize what it would take to do that? The conspiracy that would have to be alive and well and mum for centuries? You'd have to gather all of those Bibles that were already out there that apparently, according to this woman, teach that there were women apostles and that there were women in the role of pastoral leadership. You'd have to go get them all. And this is a reminder of how many copies of the Bible we have from early antiquity. Do you know that even with the fragments, partials, and whole Bibles that we have such certainty. And what it tells us is there was an exponential number of manuscripts that were already distributed. Furthermore, there was enough writing from early church people, not Bible, that quoted the Bible in, say, letters or pamphlets or any other sort of book, that quoted the Bible so much that you could assemble the entire New Testament from non-biblical sources. In order for us to somehow make this black helicopter theory actualized, we'd have to go get all of those copies, all of those manuscripts, find them all over the place, because if one surfaced, we'd be in such trouble. Did she bring one to the party? No, not one, because there isn't one. That is one female pastor. Jimmy?
Yes?
Tell everybody what we're going to listen to now, if you would be so kind.
I don't want to.
I don't either, but...
The gospel, according to Jimmy Buffett.
We are here today to remember, to celebrate, and to listen for the prophetic voice of the best Jimmy Buffett in the world.
I'm sorry, the prophetic voice of the best Jimmy Buffett in the world. What is this? Well, it's a female pastor who decided to do the gospel according to Jimmy Buffett. Now, I know that the Gospel Coalition is capable of putting together the gospel according to Taylor Swift, but this is just going too far. The gospel according to Jimmy Buffett?
The ancient poet once wrote, "For everything there is a season, there's a time for sorrow."
Wait. Who wrote that?
The ancient poet once wrote.
I do believe that was Solomon.
For everything there is a season.
That's a book in, you know, the Bible.
There's a time for sorrow, and there's also a time for Jimmy Buffett. So knowing how to strike a balance between the two is the real stuff of faith.
The real stuff. See, that type of theological lingo. Yes.
For the prophetic voice and for the gospel, the good news of Jimmy Buffett bubbles up.
This to me, it seems, because I can see the video, you can't. It's clearly an egalitarian church, very progressive, very liberal, that is willing to do anything on a Sunday morning because nothing is regulated in their Sunday service except what makes people happy. So apparently you had enough people of just about the same age. All of these folks, like 50s, 60s. That means they're Jimmy Buffett fans. That also means they like to play and sing. So what do we do to accommodate their desire to participate in the life of the church? The gospel according to Jimmy Buffett. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
Not to be confused with the gospel according to Jimmy Buffett. How many people do you think are still listening to this program?
Not very many.
Now, let's see if we can find the gospel of Jimmy Buffett in there. You can't. This is utter nonsense.
As I mentioned earlier, Howard Cohen, a writer for the Miami Herald, wrote that amazing article about today's service entitled, "A Coral Gables Pastor Believes in the Gospel According to Jimmy Buffett. How can that be?"
Great question.
Well, I have to tell you, gave me about 15 minutes of my fame. As you can imagine, I received phone calls and emails all week from Jimmy Buffett fans wanting to make sure that I knew some of his lesser known songs or to tell a story about him, which they treasure.
We want to know. We need to know. If I'm going to live a sanctified life as somebody who reads about a poet who believes that vanity, vanity, all is vanity, I need to know about the life of Jimmy Buffett. I thought what she was going to say is they wanted to make sure I didn't biff it, that I didn't get any details wrong about Jimmy Buffett. Well, isn't that kind of ironic?
I also received one cranky note wondering why in the world I was promoting, and I quote, "a hedonistic, drug-addled party boy in church."
That's a good question, actually.
That letter I was particularly proud of.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. So you know what? We need to remember clouds without water. This sort of attitude, if you read 2 Peter 2, I think it starts at about verse 12 through 21, give or take. This me, I decide what is going to be taught to people. It is pride, which is connected to power, so that I can have authority. My pride motivates me to go about the business of standing up in front of people and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And that is exactly what you just heard. That means you have the mark of a false teacher. Please remember that the Bible doesn't just identify false teachers as for what comes out of their mouth. It is for what comes out of their life. If their lifestyle doesn't align with biblical values, then you've got yourself a false teacher, even if they do not open up their mouths and say a word. So if you've got somebody who's desiring power, they want to control stuff, they want to be the center of attention, even if they're not spewing heresy, that is a mark of somebody who is off the rails. Why? Because there's more to being a false teacher than just doctrine. That is why, and I happen to be preaching about this Sunday, if you want to join us at Alpharetta Bible Church, Jesus warned, hey, a botanist can study fruit and know good fruit, bad fruit, which means he realizes he's got a bad root or a good root going on. And just like a botanist who can identify rotten fruit, we should be able to look at the rotten fruit of teachers, purported teachers. And if we see nothing but rot, we should be able to say, that's a false teacher. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.